We're continuing our series called Piercing the Darkness, and we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen in, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Paul says this, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Let's pray it once again. You know, the reason why I pray at the beginning of this time is we need the Lord to be our teacher here this morning. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth. And so let's pray together and ask Him to do that. Lord, we are needy and we are dependent on You. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would be our teacher today. Lord, I pray that there would be victory in our lives here today. Lord, You'd bring freedom from bondage, and You'd set the captives free here today. Lord, advance Your kingdom even here among us today by the power of Your Spirit to the glory of Jesus' name. Lord, we love You, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, I was reading in the Denver Post recently, and I came across a heartbreaking story. The story, the title of the article was called "Twin Sisters from Broomfield Die in a Possible Suicide Pact." It says Sarah and Amanda, and it mentions their last names, would take showers that lasted up to 10 hours. The inseparable twin sisters from Broomfield, Colorado, would go through 5 bottles of rubbing alcohol every day, disinfecting their skin until it burned. They hardly ever left the house. And when they did, they would stop eating and drinking hours in advance to the point of dehydration to avoid using public restrooms. Diagnosed with obsessive-compulsive disorder as teenagers, the twin sisters' lives were consumed with disgust at everything around them, and in their minds, everything was filthy and needed to be cleaned. They said, quote, "It's like listening to someone who's holding you at gunpoint," Amanda told local news in 2016. "You absolutely have to do what they say." On Friday, the sisters' story came to a tragic end. Amanda and Sarah were found dead with gunshot wounds. They were found in a car parked in a rest area near the bridge at Royal Gorge Bridge and Park in Canyon City. The sisters appeared to have died in a suicide pact. They were 33 years old. Boy, when I read this story, it broke my heart because I saw and I could see the bondage as you read, and there was more to this article than what was just mentioned here, but I saw the strongholds that both of these two young women endured. And so this morning, I want to talk on the subject of pulling down strongholds. This is a critically important subject for us to talk about because it's possible not only for non-believers to have strongholds, but it's possible for believers to have strongholds as well. And dare I say, there may be some of us here today that have maybe one or more stronghold in your life. And so I want to talk on this. And while Sarah's and Amanda's story is kind of an extreme example of strongholds, the truth is that scores of people battle with strongholds. And some of them may be very obvious, but a good many strongholds in our lives and some of the things that we face are more subtle and are more obscure, but dangerous and powerful nonetheless. And these strongholds, you could say, hold people and hold us in a vice grip, if you will, keeping people or keeping us imprisoned and shackled to some of these things. And as I mentioned, some of us here today are in bondage to certain strongholds. Now, you might ask, well, Pastor Tim, what is a stronghold? What is it you're talking about? Well, a stronghold is a thought or a belief or a tradition or a habit or an addiction, basically a lie that you believe, an argument you believe against the knowledge of God. It's basically formed in our minds. That's where strongholds take place. We talked about the battle that we are enduring as Christians. We're talking about the spiritual battle that's taking place in the heavenlies. But one of the main areas in which the enemy likes to attack us is in our minds, in our thinking. Because if he can attack our minds and get us to believe certain lies, a stronghold will begin to emerge and begin to take us captive if we don't bring our thoughts into the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so we've learned about the importance about putting on the armor of God and praying in the Holy Spirit and remaining strong and standing firm in the battle that we're enduring. But again, Satan and his vast throngs of demonic powers seek to try to destroy us by getting into our thoughts. And it mentions here, Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." It mentions here specifically that there are strongholds that God purposely gives us weapons to be able to overcome and conquer and destroy in our lives. And so first of all, we need to be able to identify and recognize, are there any lies that I have been believing in my mind? Are there any strongholds that have taken captive in my heart and mind that I need to overcome with the victory of the cross and the weapons of our warfare that Jesus provides? And it mentions very clearly that those of us who are in Christ, meaning that we've repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Him, for those of us who are in Christ, we have the divine power by the Holy Spirit to destroy strongholds. Amen? We have the power by the grace of God to destroy every stronghold or destroy anything that would take us captive. But again, these strongholds can be formed in our minds. As Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so it is he." So let me say that again. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, our actions are going to follow our thoughts. Somebody once said, I believe it was Augustine, that if you sow a thought, you're going to reap an act. If you sow an act, you're going to reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you're going to reap a character. And if you sow a character, you're going to reap a destiny. So the battle begins in the mind. If he can get us to believe certain things, the enemy can get us to believe certain lies, then the actions will follow, then the habits will follow, then it will begin to affect our character, and it will begin to affect our destiny as well. And so the battle in many ways, at least the area in which the enemy likes to get a foothold, is in our minds, because that's where he attacks. If he can control our minds, a stronghold will develop, and that will pull us into many different types of bondage in sin in our lives. And as I see our culture around us today, I see so many people in bondage to so many different things. It's because the enemy has gotten into their thinking, and they really don't have the power without the Holy Spirit to take every thought captive. But that's why it's mentioned here in this passage that Paul says we need to take every thought captive and bring it obedience into the obedience of Christ. In other words, whenever the enemy or his forces try to throw lies or begin us to get us to worry or have fear or begin to believe certain things about ourselves, we need to destroy that in the name of Jesus, and we need to bring all of our thoughts into the alignment of the knowledge of the Word of God. That we need to bring our thoughts under the banner of God's truth and understand that His truth sets us free. You know, it's interesting, as we talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about the origin of the spiritual battle that we face. We talked about the story of what happened in the book of Genesis. We see Adam and Eve, and you remember their story as they fell and they sinned and they rebelled against God. But it's interesting, when they sinned and rebelled against the living God, they hid from the presence of God. And it says that they realized, after they had sinned, that they were naked. It's interesting, when God brings them into account, God says to them, "Who told you that you were naked?" In other words, where did that thought come from? Now that you've bought into the lies of the serpent, now that you believe this, who told you, where did that thought come from that now you realize that you're naked? Let me ask you a question here today. Who told you that you are not smart enough? Who told you that you're stupid? Who told you that you would never amount to anything? Who told you that you could never get a better job? Who told you that you can never get out of debt? Who told you that your company was going to fail? Who told you that you're going to end up getting divorced? Who told you that you can't lose weight, that you're always going to be this way? Who told you that nobody likes you? Who told you that you're so ugly that nobody will ever want to marry you? Who told you that you never get free from drugs? Who told you that you'd never get free from smoking or from alcohol? Who told you that you're going to die young just like your parents did? Who told you that you will not have or ever have normal sexual desires? Who told you? Not God. God did not tell you that. That was Satan. And just like the enemy came in, and as Adam and Eve fell into bondage, and God said, "Who told you these things?" That he realized that the sin had produced some stinking thinking. A lot of us are believing a lot of lies about ourselves and about our situation. And we don't realize how the enemy comes in and tells us these lies, and we believe them. We buy into them hook, line, and sinker. And a bondage begins to form. And some of these bondages have been in place, not just something that happened recently, but some of us will remember some things that maybe we heard as a child or we listened to as a teenager, and somebody told us something and we began to believe that. And the enemy got a foothold. And before long, that foothold turned into a stronghold because it became part of our identity. We just came to assume that that was true of ourselves. And frankly, if we're all honest, I think we've all had strongholds in our lives. We've all had areas of weakness. We've all had areas where our thoughts have not been in alignment with God. So you might be saying, "Well, I'm the only one perhaps here that maybe has had a strong." No, the truth is, we probably all have, and dare I say, maybe a lot of us are still dealing with some of these strongholds. But again, everything that I mention you, as far as those questions I ask you, are not things that God tells us. The things that the enemy tells us. And perhaps he uses other people to tell us those things, and we begin to believe those lies. And so strongholds develop in our minds. And many of you here today are being controlled by a stronghold. And you are at war personally. For some, this stronghold, like I said, has existed for years, even decades, and it's held you hostage, and it's been like a vice grip on your mind. You believe these things, and then you begin to have a poor self-image, and you forget to take every thought captive and bring it into obedience to Christ. And I've seen strongholds not only affect individuals, but I've seen strongholds affect entire families. In fact, in a few weeks from now, we're going to be talking about breaking generational curses, dealing with things that affect entire families. But the truth is, God wants to set you free. He wants to set you free this morning. And he will give you the grace, according to the word of God that we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the grace and power to destroy every stronghold that has come and attacked your heart and your mind. And the reason why a lot of us haven't broken free is because we haven't addressed it spiritually. We've not only failed to recognize it, but even if we have, we've kind of pushed it aside and said, "Well, you know, it's just the way I was raised," and we kind of accept it and we you know, make it part of our personality, but we've never identified that this is a real attack by the enemy. And I've begun to believe this and incorporated this so much into my life that I don't even realize that I'm in bondage to it. You know, we want to break these strongholds, amen? We want to break these strongholds, whether they be emotional strongholds or mental or sexual, physical infirmities, addictions. I know for some people, you know, some of us might have outbursts of anger There might be a spirit of anger that will overcome us at one time. Or maybe some of us would lie or use profanity or blasphemy. We use criticism or mockery or gossip. We can use disruptive speech and the strongholds begin to develop. The point is that there's many different possible strongholds that can develop in each of our lives, but there's only one remedy, the power of Jesus Christ. There's only one remedy. It's through the power of Jesus Christ. If you're not looking to Jesus, you're not going to find freedom. You might be able to find temporary victory by just simply sheer will, but inevitably you're going to sink back into those things because you have no weapons to be able to combat those forces of darkness that come and attack you. So I want to just share five ways in which these strongholds begin to develop in people. You might want to write these down. The first one of the ways in which these strongholds begin to develop in us is through sin. In other words, through willful participation in sin, the enemy essentially gains a foothold in our lives, and if unchecked, the foothold can become a stronghold. Ken, if you read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 32, listen to what Paul says here.
Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, and let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
You could preach about a dozen sermons from the passage he just read there. But it's interesting, while he mentions all the things about getting rid of malice and anger, the element of getting rid of sin, what he's saying is essentially, don't give the devil a foothold in your life. When we succumb to sin, when we succumb to temptation, essentially it's like the devil gets a hook. He gets a foothold in our lives. And if that foothold goes unchecked and we continue in that pattern of sin, that stronghold begins to develop. But it makes it very clear that sin, when we give into it, can cause and bring about a foothold or a stronghold, and it develops in our lives, and we need to confess our sin and repent of it. The second way in which strongholds can begin to develop in our lives is not only through sin, but also through fear. Satan wants us to be filled with fear and to doubt God's promises and to doubt God's provision. And I want to say this, and I can speak of this personally, because this is an area where the enemy has come at me over the years, is to be fearful and to get worried about something. This has been an area where I've dealt with strongholds in my life, spirits of fear. And it's a matter of recognizing that that's a way in which the enemy comes in. He wants to come in like a roaring lion and getting us to believe certain lies, and worry can be a terrible stronghold for some of us. And the enemy uses fear to oppress us so that we're paralyzed, essentially ineffective in serving God, because we're not living in faith, we're living in fear. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfected in love." You know, some of us have been held in a stronghold of fear and worry. God wants to perfect you. He wants to show his love to you and recognize the freedom that comes in Jesus' name. Ken, if you read Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
So Paul makes it very clear that God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, some of us have been so much in bondage in our thinking over many years, in our fears and our doubts and our worries, that God wants to set you free. Can you imagine the freedom that you can have even today by having a mind that has stayed on Jesus and all the fears are washed away? Oh, the love of Jesus. Amen? The love of Jesus will set you free. The third way in which strongholds develop in our hearts and minds oftentimes is through spiritual pride and vanity. Through spiritual pride and vanity. In other words, being puffed up with a sense of superiority and essentially having kind of a manifestation of a religious stronghold. Jesus dealt with this all the time as he was dealing with the Pharisees. They had their way about them. They were proud and arrogant about their ways. And Jesus recognized that spiritual pride is a dangerous thing. You know, it's interesting, as the Pharisee was praying in the temple and there was a tax collector next to him, as Jesus was telling this story, the Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I'm not like that man. That's a religious spirit. That is not the spirit of Christ. That is not a spirit of humility, but it's a spirit of pride. And I will say there are many churches, many individuals, many Christians that fall prey to the enemy's schemes regarding pride and regarding kind of a selfish motivation for their religious activities. It's interesting, Paul was given what was referred to as a thorn in the flesh. He mentions that in 2 Corinthians 12 to keep him from being conceited because of all the many revelations that the Lord had given to him by that point. And so Paul had to remember, and as you see his life story, you see a man that continually learned what it meant to walk in the humility of Christ. He reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about being humble. Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross, and he's saying, look, if you're going to walk in victory, if you're going to walk in spiritual authority, if you're going to walk in the victory of the cross, then you need to walk in the humility of Jesus. Because it's when pride begins to develop in our hearts and minds, the enemy begins to get a foothold. So we see, number three, that the enemy can come in, the strongholds can develop through spiritual pride and vanity. Number four, the fourth way in which strongholds can begin to develop in our hearts and minds is through false religion and doctrine. False religion and doctrine. In other words, believing and adopting false religion and a doctrine essentially allows Satan to build a stronghold in a person's mind. You know, if you've ever tried to talk to someone who has accepted a pagan religion, a philosophy cult, or mind science, or whatever it may be, you know how entangled these strongholds can be in these people's hearts and minds. And some of us might even be dealing with family members that have been buying into these kind of false religions and false doctrines, and strongholds begin to develop. Paul warned us this way. He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Ken, if you'll read this.
See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ.
So again, he gives this warning to the Colossian church. Be careful that you're not buying into these false doctrines and false teachings. You know, there was a banker years ago, there was a lot of kind of corruption that was going on in the banking and the currency with counterfeiting of the money, and the bankers were concerned about what was going on. So they began to study the bills. This was actually in England, so it was the pound. And so they began to study that. And some people came to them and said, well, why aren't you studying all the other kind of counterfeit monies that are out there? And he said, all I have to do is study the real one, and I align everything else up according to it, and that's how I can tell if it's counterfeit. We need to study the truth of God's word. We need to make sure that we're studying and looking at the real thing. Then we're able to see what the counterfeits are and bring those into a line, see where they, how they line up with Scripture. And if they're off, we recognize that they're counterfeit. But a lot of us are not being faithful in the study of God's Word and getting into God's Word to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. And that's when people begin to fall prey to false teachings and to begin to believe false doctrines. In fact, we're warned in 1 Timothy 4:1 that in the last days there will be a great increase of doctrinal error promoted by deceiving and seducing spirits and what is referred to as a doctrine of demons, which essentially infiltrate the church. And this is dangerous. And Paul gives warnings to the churches that he was dealing with, and Jesus would be warning us too, that we not buy in to false teaching, that we not give any place for a stronghold in our thoughts. So again, these strongholds can develop through false religion or doctrine. The fifth and final reason which these strongholds can develop in our minds is through occult activity, through the occult. In other words, becoming involved in the occult or spiritism or any form of that kind of deceptive teaching can open our door to spiritual strongholds. This includes seances, witchcraft, black magic, Wicca, Ouija boards, levitation, palmistry, ESP, hypnosis, astrology, horoscopes, fortune telling, seeking after spirits of the dead, New Age meditation, divination, mantras, and any form of devil worship. We need to steer clear of that. Our aim is not to study the counterfeits. Our aim is to study the truth of God's Word. Amen? That we study, and we're going to be dealing with some of these as we come forward, of how to break free, perhaps if we have been exposed to some of that stuff in the past, to renounce it, and how to break free of those strongholds in the past. But again, we're warned that strongholds can develop in our minds as we expose ourselves to those kind of deceptive teachings. And in weeks to come, as I mentioned, I'm going to give opportunity for some of us to renounce previous involvement. But, you know, many people today talk of spirituality, but they are plugged into the wrong spirit. Not the spirit of Christ, but the spirit of this age and the spirit of Antichrist. And you could say any method of seeking supernatural knowledge, wisdom, guidance, and power apart from God is clearly forbidden in the Bible. And we need to make that very, very clear. Now, some of you may ask, well, can other people give us strongholds? My answer to that is no. We wage war, not according to the flesh, dealing with flesh. We're dealing with forces of powers that do not have flesh. The battles in the heavenlies, people don't give us strongholds. However, they can set us up for them. They can set us up for them. You cannot be forced into a stronghold by another person. You cannot be forced in that stronghold by another person, but we can allow the enemy to use people to force those things and essentially to bring us, expose us to certain realms, and then essentially we give place to those things. And we can see strongholds, and some of us have dealt with family things. We're going to deal with breaking generational curses and things in the future. But again, the strongholds develop because we let our minds and we give our minds over to believing those truths. Somebody can't force you what to believe. You have to make that choice yourself. You have to give into yourself. But the point is, strongholds in our minds can develop in many different ways. Some of us don't even realize how we got it. The point is, we're just worried all the time. Or we're believing these things. Or we saw that we have generations of divorce going on in our family, so we just kind of say, well, you know, I hope that doesn't happen to me. But oftentimes I've seen it just kind of happens in a lot of people, and you realize you're dealing with something that's a generational issue. These demonic powers in the heavenlies use our past, and they attack our minds when we open the door to them. Now, we know that strongholds are in place when we, you could say, adopt a mindset that accepts the situation as unchangeable, even though we know it's against the will of God, that we have this belief that there's no way out. I'm just simply caught. This is the way I'm going to be. I'm caught. There's no way. There's no escape out of this. Neil T. Anderson, in his groundbreaking book, says this: Satan knows he can block your effectiveness as a Christian if he can deceive you into believing that you're nothing but a product of your past, subject to sin, prone to failure, and controlled by your habits. And the enemy tries to work overtime to get us to believe those things. Now, what effect do these strongholds begin to have on us? Well, they have devastating effects. We have fear, we have worry, doubt, depression, anxiety, obsession, rage, the list goes on. Depending on the severity of the stronghold, it can even lead to death itself, as in the case of the story that I read at the opening. Sin, when it has its full effect, as we all know, produces death. And one primary way Satan works through strongholds and demonic powers I've seen particularly is in the area of guilt. That's one of the primary ways he gets a lot of us down. This is why he's called the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He reminds God continually that we are all transgressors and guilty of God's law. And it is true, we are all guilty. But again, we begin to have this guilt and shame, and the enemy wants to heap condemnation on us to drive us further from God, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, which draws us closer to Jesus. Condemnation pushes us away, conviction brings us closer. And so if you're feeling condemned right now in your life, if you're feeling the guilt raging up in your heart and mind, you know that's the enemy working overtime. In fact, Romans makes it very clear that there is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? That we don't have to live in that place of fear. We don't have to live in that place of guilt. If we have been washed in the blood of Jesus, it's taken care of. We don't have to live in that anymore. But again, these strongholds have devastating effects. And this guilt and this shame leads many of us to hide. This is why we often keep sin in the private, in the dark. We don't want anybody to know. We want to keep it a secret. And essentially, the secrecy keeps it in the dark. And essentially, what it does is it keeps the stronghold alive. We don't want to bring it into the light. Because of our shame, because of our guilt. And we're so afraid perhaps of people maybe that have had religious spirits that are proud and arrogant, want to come down, that we've never known the love of Jesus in a profound way to recognize that it's safe to come into the light. It's safe to come to the arms of God. The enemy gets us to believe that lie. So, well, if you confess this, don't you know all these people are going to use it against you? Guilt. Shame. And we hide. We live in the shadows. We live in the secret. And it keeps the strongholds alive. The aim and what we see in Scripture is we need to bring things into the light. We need to confess our sins so that we may be healed. James 5, 6 makes it very clear. Confess your sins so you may be healed. Some of us are dealing with bondages in our lives, and dare I say even sometimes physical things, because we've never come into the light and allowed and confessed our sins and allowed the healing touch of God to be upon our lives, because a spirit of unforgiveness has been a stronghold in our lives. And we're going to deal with this particular thing as we go forward in the future. How do we overcome strongholds? Two things here this morning. How do we do them? Two basic things. Number one, we need to remember our position in Jesus Christ. We need to remember our position in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, we are joint heirs. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We've talked about that several weeks ago. In other words, if you are a Christian, you have legal authority over Satan. You have legal authority over him. You can tell all these forces of darkness, every stronghold that has attacked your mind, that you have no rights over my life. You have no legal rights. And we as Christians are elevated to a higher authority in Christ than any force of darkness. And it is our legal right. You know, I was watching a football game a while back, and this huge 300-pound lineman was getting in the ref's face because he didn't like the call. And the lineman who could have just pummeled that referee. I mean, the lineman was big, he was faster, stronger, and he much bigger, and he could have just pummeled him. I mean, he had all these pads on, but the ref just had on his whatever his outfit he has. he could have just pummeled him. But the lineman made the mistake of bumping the ref. What did the ref do? He took out the yellow flag. He threw it up in the air and said, "You're out of here." Now, that lineman could have pummeled him in just a moment, but that lineman walked off. Sure, he was mad, but he had to obey because the referee had the legal authority to do it. Friends, you and I have the legal authority in Jesus Christ whenever the enemy comes in to say, "You know what, devil? No longer. I'm not going to believe this anymore. You're not going to hold me captive any longer. I rebuke you and I renounce you and I cast you out in the name of Jesus. Go." And he has to leave. Now, he'll want to maybe perhaps put up a fight. He'll want to try to come back, but you got to just take that flag out, so to speak, and say, "You're out. I have legal authority over you." We need to, first of all, remember our position in Christ Jesus. The second thing we need to do if we're going to break free is rely on God's provision. Ken, if you read James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, listen to what is mentioned here.
"But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you."
You know, mentions there in verse 6 that God gives greater grace. So just say those two words after me, greater grace, greater grace. That's what God will provide you when you're coming attacked by the enemy. God will give you greater grace. Greater grace than the mess you're in. Greater grace than the problem that you face. Greater grace than your childhood or your past. Greater grace. And if you've been abused, if you've been misused, if you've been addicted, there's an inexhaustible supply of grace through Jesus Christ. Amen? There's a supply. It's a greater grace than anything that comes at us. It's a great grace. Now, how do we get this grace? Mentions there in that passage very clearly, humble yourselves before God. Submit yourselves to God. You and I are not submitted to God if we're still trying to handle it ourselves. We're trying to do it on our own. You know, submission to God involves two components. First of all, involves surrender. And second of all, it involves commitment to Jesus Christ. The problem is that we want to commit our lives to Jesus Christ without surrender. You know, commitment says, "I can." Surrender says, "I can't." There's a lot of people who say, "I can do this." No, you can't. We're good at the commitment element with things in our lives. We're not too good with the surrender. The secret in finding victory from strongholds is being willing to say surrender to God and say, "God, I can't. I can't. I can't overcome this on my own. I can't overcome this stronghold that's had me captive for years and for decades. I can't. But by your grace, I now can." Problem is we're so committed to commitment that we forget to surrender. And what that means, and surrender means, is that we humble ourselves before God. We say, "God, I can't. Now you can. I can't do this. But your grace is there. And Jesus provides the hope that we need and the victory that we need." Before we can do all things through Christ and commit to him, we need to surrender and say, "I can't." And you and I will never overcome strongholds in our lives if we commit ourselves to trying to beat it on our own and have this self-sufficiency. God says, "I want you to surrender. I want you to surrender the stronghold. Recognize that you can't, but also recognize my sufficiency that I can." You know, we're going to conclude the service as we sing the song, The Great I Am, and we're going to sing together, and I want to just invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to sing this together. And you know, we're going to conclude the service a little bit different here today. I know we're a few minutes long, but I want to obey the Holy Spirit here. We're just going to worship the Lord together, and as soon as I dismiss the service, if there's something you need to come to the altar for, after this song, I'm going to dismiss this, you're welcome to leave, but if there is a particular stronghold in your life, or an area where you've had bondage, we're not going to ask why you're here, you just simply come and just say, God, I can't. Would you break it in my life? So let's worship the Lord together, and you pray and say, God, is there anything in my life that I've been in bondage to? And we'll address that in a moment. Let's sing together.